example, before we look at spiritual gifts of why this study is so important, I got actually it was an email from a pastor in the Midwest in Minnesota, I think, some ungodly place. And he sent me this email, and he said, what do you think about this article? So I started reading the article, and in the article, the title was, Paul is the False Apostle. And he starts off with the premise that Jesus commissioned, and this is true, he starts off with a half-truth premise, that Jesus commissioned 12 apostles, and they replaced the Judas who went down in Acts, the first chapter. So since Paul would be the 13th apostle, he's got to be a false apostle, and therefore everything he wrote is wrong. Well, what he did, and I stopped reading the article, that was actually only about a tenth of the way in, and I wrote him back. I said, if the guy's saved, he doesn't understand, and I didn't say this, but I meant this, he doesn't understand what we've been covering in Sunday school, that there were 12 apostles that Jesus commissioned during his earthly ministry to the nation Israel. Their commission was very, very specific. In fact, even in Acts, when you get the new set of apostles, let's just look at that. Look at Acts, I think it's around 10. Let's see. It's on the left hand. Oh, there it is. It's Acts 11. Even after the church has been going here for about 10 years, approximately 10 years, we don't know. If it's 9 and a half, forgive me. For a few years, it's between 8 to 12 years, actually. The church is, and in the 19th verse of the 11th chapter of Acts, it says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose around Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word with none but only to the Jews only. So even in the early church, with the new set of apostles, there was quite a time, what we would call an extended time of years before the transition could happen. So let me say it again. This guy who wrote this heretical, what he did, the reason he wants Paul not to be a true apostle is because he didn't like the stuff he wrote about grace. He wants to go back under law, okay? And that's his way of doing it. And but he didn't understand, his premise didn't understand that there's two sets of apostles. Now, it is true that two of them are in both sets. But if you understand that, then you understand one of the reasons that looking at these spiritual gifts is so important. We're going to look, but I want to review just one verse. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, now remember this is one of the passages, although we could do it several different ways. Grammatically, we can do this in 1 Peter 4:11, where grammatically there's two grammatical singulars over in 1 Peter 4:11 that say that you have one spiritual gift. You could also do it in 1 Corinthians 10, where it says to one they get this kind of gift, to one they get this, and those are all singulars, and obviously not one person has more than one gift, that they each individual gets a gift. But over in 1 Corinthians 10, or 13:10, you have, and that actually you need this whole passage, the 8th through the 13th verses, but you have the crux of the matter that these intermediate or temporary gifts were necessary, and this is how we're going to interpret what they all were. They were necessary until the completed word, the written word, was done. And reading in verse 10, I'm going to give you an extended translation based on the context here. But when that which is the completed thing, that's a neuter, completed thing, is comes, that means that's talking about the completed. Now remember, I told you if you mark in your margin, put the word mode of revelation, or put medium or method of revelation. When the completed thing, the completed method of revelation. What is the completed thing? That's the written word. Now, I get all dramatic with this. When John wrote the book of Revelation, and as the ink was drying, that's the completed thing. These gifts were no longer necessary. When the completed thing is come, or really in better English, comes, then that which is out of a part, that's these gifts that he's listed here that are revelatory, will be taken away or be done away with. And in this, we did a whole chart on this. If you want to go back under these completed, and I'm just going to be a little over dramatic here, if you want to go back and still have these intermediate gifts, then you're like a baby who never wants to grow up spiritually. You want to spiritually be putting on diapers, and we know why you put on diapers. That's just kind of a interpretation of it, that's the interpretation of childish things down in the verse 11. So when we look at these gifts then, and we thought we were going to finish up the temporary today, but we will next week, then we're going to start looking at the gifts that are necessary after the completed thing. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, then we're going to look at a gift. I'm going to read three or four verses, starting with verse 8 of the 12th chapter. We'll read through the 11th verse. But I want you to get two things. We're going to see this list of gifts, and we're going to see that the grammatically said, this person gets, this one individual, let's do it in the singular, has this gift, and he's talking about the church at Corinth. Remember, this is the order of service. Down the last part of the 12th chapter, he says, this is the one that ranks number one in your service. This is the one that ranks number two. And you know, and by the way, just to remind you, in the list of rankings in verse 29 and 30, which is the one he lists last? The two lists last. Tongues or languages and interpretation of tongues. Those are the last in the order of service at this church that had no pastor, because you have the apostles first. Okay, now back to verse 8. For on one hand is given through intermediate agency, the Spirit, capital S, a word of wisdom. That's the one we're going to deal with today. And to another of a different sort, the word of knowledge, and to by the same Spirit, and to another of a different sort, faith, by the same Spirit, and to another of the same of a different sort, the gift, singular, of healings, plural, the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another individual prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits. That's the one we're going to do next week. And to another, different kinds of languages. And to another, the interpretation, not the translation, of those languages. Okay, now back over in verse 8. Back in verse 8, it says that an individual, now the reason it says one individual is because it's probably a fairly small church here in Corinth, is given by means of the Spirit, a word of wisdom. Now you will hear this used, and I think I remember this on TBN, but I don't remember what religious broadcast it was, so I don't want to paint too broad a brush. But the guy was just talking along. He said, "Wait a minute, I want to give you a word of wisdom." It was that funny guy that talks like that. "I want to give you a word," and he was referring to this verse. And I thought, well, you know, that's really strange, because that's not what I get out of this verse. I want to say this. Now, I want to be careful with this. If a doctrine is only taught one place in Scripture, it's still a good doctrine. But this, I do think it is necessary to mention, because this has to do with how we understand what this is. This gift is only mentioned one place. That's here. So we can't go anywhere else and find out how this gift operates than this one verse. But we interpret in our thinking what this gift did in the past and no longer exist. By the 13th chapter and the 10th verse, that it had to do something with this new revelation that came out and processing this new revelation. Because once this new revelation is completed in a written form, now you won't need this gift. So let's look at what these words mean. Now, it's not the word of wisdom. It's a quality of word. The word logos, or word here, can mean precept, concept. It has meaning, not just an utterance. It can mean that in some places as well. But it can mean discourse. It can mean subject matter, precept, or concept. It's used all over the place for that kind of thing. I would probably interpret it here as the concept or the precept or the subject matter of wisdom, which means we got to figure out what wisdom means. Now, you innately know this because this is one of the words that's used the same in English as it used in the original language. And I'll give you an example. This is it's kind of it's not building myself up so I can use myself on this. One of the things that, and I've done this with Dave, and I think I've done this with Jan, when people start building stuff or any kind of manual work there, I usually say something like, don't do it this way, because I've done it every wrong way there is, and I know what not to do. Now, you might have a better option, but and you've heard me say that. Don't do it this way, because I've done it that way, and it fails. There's other ways to do this particular work or craft or mechanical issue. Now, I say that to say this. Wisdom, then you think of people that are older, and what is the symbol in our culture? A wise thing is an owl, because they have the idea of being old. But the idea of wisdom in Scripture, Sophia, is the idea that you can take facts and you know when and how to apply them. We're going to see another gift that keeps track of the facts. But this is the gift of all these new facts are coming along, new revelation. And so with the word of wisdom, or the concept or the purpose or the subject matter of wisdom, they'd say, take these new facts and say, now this can be used here, and this is when to use it. Because it's all new material and it has to be applied. So let's just do it this way. I'll give you a formal definition of wisdom. So let's do it again. Word has the idea here, I think, of precept, concept, or subject matter. Wisdom is the mental perception of how and when to use what is understood. It's not the facts itself. So in building stuff, I always say, I could tell you so many construction things. Don't do your roof this way. Don't get this drain guy to do your drains. Now, I'm not telling you how to do it, but I'm telling you don't do it. That's kind of a negative wisdom. But if I could say, don't do it this way, but do it this way, and this is when you do it, that would be true wisdom. Now, I want to look at Scripture at this concept of wisdom, because guess what book we're going to go to see all about wisdom? 1 Corinthians. Because Paul is going to describe all kinds of wisdom. Now, I'm going to tell you where we're going to go. We're going to see there's a wisdom of the age. There's a wisdom of the world system. There's man's wisdom. And all three of those are opposed to God's wisdom. Now, which do you think the gift was? The gift was, this is how God wants you to apply these new facts, and this is when God wants you to apply these new facts. Let me give you an example. We spent almost a year in Romans, the 6th chapter. And you could theoretically, a Christian could know the sixth chapter of Romans by heart. But unless they had personal wisdom, which the wisdom of God to say, well, this is how I use it, is when the sin nature is attacking, that all that knowledge would be worthless. It would be head knowledge. So what we're doing is making a distinction between head knowledge and knowing, and there's experiential knowledge, but head knowledge and knowing when to, and how to use that knowledge. So let's go back to the first chapter. Now remember, we're going to interpret all these intermediate temporary transitional gifts based on that they have to make up for the fact there's not a completed written word. When you get the completed written word, now we got Paul telling us, you know, when you're in this situation, this is what you do. That, and if you internalize that, that's God's wisdom. But you have some competing wisdoms, and in the process we'll understand why you need, they needed, let's get our tenses correct, they needed that wisdom at the, in the early church. Look in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 18th verse. For the preaching, if I remember right, that word preaching in the King James is our word logos. It's the word or the remember I told you the word could be translated concept or precept? This would be a good place for it to be, wouldn't it? Is it logos, you guys with your interlinears? I see all these interlinears. And you're reading, you got an interlinear and you're reading the English. I'm in 1 Corinthians 1:18. Thank you. See, do you see how I got the listener involved in that? I knew it was logos all around. Okay. That's a teaching technique. Okay. So here would be a good example of what I'm saying, a word of wisdom, that here you would translate this probably instead of preaching if you were translating it for the specific concept or precept or subject matter concerning the cross. Now, remember when Paul uses the cross, he's not talking about an inanimate object. He's talking about Christ's work on the cross. Because in this verse, he's going to talk about salvation. For the subject matter concerning the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, on one hand is to them that are perishing, moronic. Now, this word moronic, I've told you this before, but I want to tell you again because I like telling it. When I was doing the special education master's degree, it was actual special education category. You can't use these words anymore. That's why I'm doing this. There was mentally retarded, there's trainably mentally retarded, and then there was ER, educably mentally retarded. Trainably meant they can barely tie their shoe, but you maybe can teach them to go to the bathroom and take care of themselves in terms of hygiene. I think that was IQ between 60 and 80. That's this word here. Let me just do it in hyperbole. For the preaching, the subject matter concerning the cross, on one hand, to those that are perishing, they can't tie their shoes mentally. That's what it means. Okay, moronic. But on the other hand, to us who are being saved, it is the inherent power of God. For it is written, I will ruin or destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now I want to stop here. This is over in Isaiah 29. When Paul, listen to me carefully on this. When Paul refers to the Old Testament, he's not necessarily quoting it, because sometimes he will take a concept in the New Testament and work it over a little bit and make it a New Testament concept. That's why it's not inspired. He left out a preposition. No, he's taking the concept from the Old Testament and making it his over in the New Testament. For it is written, I will ruin the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to, I will set aside the, I'd probably translate this, the cleverness or the ability to draw conclusions of the clever, the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where is the scribe? You know what? You want a modern term for scribe? Lawyer. Can you tell I love, I just love lawyers. I was talking to somebody just recently. 40% of your prescription is lawyers. Class action. Oh, class action suits. And that's why this has nothing to do with scripture. You look it up on your own. That's why you can pay, you can buy a prescription in Mexico cheaper than here. Because in Mexico, if you get the prescription and you die, you don't sue anybody. Okay, just in a lawyer. Where is, now here's a phrase we want in verse 20. Where are the disputers or debaters of, now you have in the King James, of the world, it should be of the age. Because we're going to make a distinction between the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the age, and the wisdom of man. Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom? Now here you have the true world. So there's two wisdoms, and we're going to separate them out in just a minute. Let's start doing that. Let's just take the first phrase. Where is the disputer of the age? Right in the middle of verse 20, first chapter of 1 Corinthians. So here we have a characteristic of the wisdom of the age. Now, if we go back to verse 18, what are they disputing? They're disputing the method of salvation. Now, this is very important when you understand the book of Galatians. We're probably not going to go there today. But the age, well, let's just go ahead and tell you about it. Over in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, there's an age called the evil age. Now, I'm not going to get into it today, but there's also another age going on right now called the legal age. Keep your finger here and let's go to Ephesians and figure out what an age means. Ephesians, the third chapter. Now, okay. Let's do this right. This, my dad used to do this, so I call this the Hank. Keep a finger in 1 Corinthians. Keep a finger in Ephesians 3. And let's go to Galatians, the first chapter. I don't have that many fingers. I don't know about you, but they're contorted. Galatians, the first chapter, the fourth verse. Now, we're going to translate it correctly. Who, that's Jesus Christ, previous verse, gave himself for our sins that he may deliver us out from this present evil age. Now, here's a problem. On my, in my study, I have this full-length chart of dispensations that my dad did in the 50s. It's on broadcloth or something like that. And before he had studied it, he had, for this dispensation, and I should remind you, our beloved Schofield does this too, they have what's called the church age. Well, with the problem with that is, if the now age is evil, you got issues calling it the church age. It's never called the church age. Because an age is not bound by time. It's a sequence of events. So we don't call it the church age. We call it the one that we're in, that we're going to be talking about today. We call it the evil age because that's what it's called, the now the present evil age. Now, I know we got a finger in Ephesians 3, and we also got a finger in somewhere else. But we're... back in the 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. I know we've got that, but we need to go to Mark, the 10th chapter, to show you something. This is not, the evil age is not the one that Jesus was standing in during his earthly ministry. Now, what I'm going to show you in Mark, the 10th chapter, is at the end of Jesus' ministry, he's going to anticipate an age coming. If he's anticipating an age that's coming, he's not in it. And he's going to say something's going to happen in this new age. We're not talking about new age philosophy of the East, okay? We're talking about the new age from Christ's point of view, from our point of view, the present evil age. Mark the 10th chapter and the 30th verse. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time. So that's 30 AD right there, about. Houses, brethren, and sisters. And that meant that when they went out and they forsook all, that they would be taken care of. Okay. And children and lands with persecution. They don't like that part. But watch the last part. That's what we're after. And in the age to come, eternal life. Now, because I got we don't have that many fingers. We could go over to Daniel 12 that says that the Old Testament saints won't get their eternal life until their bodies are resurrected. But Jesus is saying when the people during his earthly ministry, towards the latter part of his earthly ministry, will get eternal life in the age to come. Now, go over to 1 John 5. In 1 John 5, it says, and this is verse 11, I forgot. Come on, Barbara's not here. You got to help me out on this stuff. 1 John 5:11. And this is the witness that God gave to us eternal life, and this life is in God the Father's Son. He, having God the Father's Son, has this previously mentioned eternal life, and he, having not the Son, has not this previously mentioned eternal life. So by the time John writes in 90 AD, Christians have eternal life. Jesus, in the last part of his earthly ministry, says in the future age you'll get eternal life. So that age has to be the one that came after Christ, well, actually in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the end of his ministry. Now that brings us, so what we're talking about is this present evil age. It's got its own, I should mention, this word for evil is malignantly evil. Another place we'll see, we don't have time, we can't go there today, that this age, the god of this age, is Satan. Oh, we can go there. We got enough fingers. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I know we're going back to Ephesians, trust me. Ephesians 3. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the 4th verse. This is one of the things that Satan does in this age. Whom the God... Now, you know what? Every now and then we correct the King James. Did the King James do a good job here, making that little g? Yes, they did a good job. In whom... This is people who are unsaved. The God of this age hath blinded. Now you know why people don't believe the gospel. So one of the aspects of the evil age is that Satan's in charge of the evil age. What is an age? And then we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians. You thought I forgot. Turn over to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Now, I'm going to be really kind of specific here. Ages are not time, because there were ages before time. There were ages before Genesis 1:1. We can trace at least two or three of them. But now I'm going to show you why an age exists. And that's in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. And we want to look at the 9th through 11th verses. We're going to not ignore, but we're not going to develop the dispensational aspects here. Now, verse 9 should read, This is illumination. And bring to light what is the dispensation consisting of the quality of a mystery, which from an age, not the beginning, which from an age hath been hidden by God, who created all things through intermediate agency, Jesus Christ. So that's God the Father there. Verse 10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers. When Paul and the Holy Spirit use the term principalities and powers in the book of Ephesians, what do they mean? Because they are used other ways. Well, over in the sixth chapter, he says they're spirit beings. So ages reveal things to spirit beings primarily. Watch, I'll show you. Which now unto the principality and powers in the heavenlies might be experientially known through the church, not through the church, the manifold wisdom regarding God according to the... Now, you have eternal purpose. That's a terrible translation because I complimented him earlier. We'll fix it now. According to the purpose of the ages which God proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That'd be God the Father. So ages are set up. Now, we believe that they teach us something because now we know about them in the New Testament. You can't find them in the Old Testament. Let me say that more accurately. You can't find what they mean in the Old Testament, but with New Testament glasses, we can go back to the Old Testament and find. So ages are, here's a good definition. We can get this pretty much from memory. Ages are a phase in God's plan that he demonstrates something about himself. Now that can be either by positive or by negative example. When he calls it the evil age, that would be a negative example. So by foiling himself against Satan, Satan, and he got this in the book of John, he says Satan is the antithesis of, it says in the King James, the opposite of Christ, says Satan's the opposite of me. So the evil age, By exact opposite, you know the best way to define, say, a color like white is to say that it's antonym black. The best way to explain happiness is sadness. You see, antonyms. So the evil age is the exact opposite of God. Back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And God is demonstrating something about, oh, did you get that word? In the age, let me read it exactly. Ephesians 3, verse 10, last phrase. The multifaceted wisdom of God. So if we look at all the dastardly things that Satan does as the god of this evil age, one of which is he blinds people from the truth of the gospel. That is a negative example, just the way the color white is a negative example of the color black. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Right in the first part of verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Now that goes back to verse 18. So here is the wisdom of the age. And you see, if you have looked around in the world system at all, you've seen this. The wisdom of the age surely is going to come through a human being. But the wisdom of this age is to debate the plan of salvation. You can't be saved. Huh. Now we're going to see another one. That's not the way to be saved. let me just say, one of the things that they're doing with this today, this has happened just in my lifetime. When I was growing up, I never heard this. That just believing in Christ isn't enough. You have to really show that you're a believer by living your life. Which, let's see, that brings in works, which means it's not grace and it's not faith. They'll debate that. And those guys have big churches. We call that lordship for salvation instead of lordship because of salvation. Little prepositional problem there. Now let's look at the wisdom of the age. You see it also down in verse 6 of the second chapter. And you'll see a little phrase there. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are maturing. We'll get to that next week, hopefully. Not the wisdom of this age. Now the this, I haven't, just off the top of my head, usually when you see a this before age, it's talking about the now or the present age. And not the legal age. So what's another thing they're going to do in verse 5? Verse 6. Howbeit we, Paul and Silas, speak wisdom among you that are maturing, yet not the wisdom of the age, nor the rulers of the age that come to naught. Now, what is Paul's wisdom here? It's how to mature spiritually. Now, he's going to tell them in the 13th chapter, one way to mature spiritually is don't put too much trust in these temporary gifts once the written form comes. Didn't he tell them that? Isn't that the whole argument in the 13th chapter towards the last? So one of the things that the evil age does is it debates the plan of salvation, but it also debates the plan of maturing. When you hear somebody say, that's too easy, that's the term that they use for 1 Corinthians 15:1 through. That's too easy. They call it easy beliefism. That's the exact term. I got that off a website of, believe it or not, a church called Grace. Grace Community Church. I don't know where it is. It's somewhere in Southern California. But you can get it right off the website yourself, that they believe that just believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and accepting the fact that that was enough, that that's easy beliefism. They're debating the plan of salvation. Then they'll, because they have the initial salvation wrong, they're going to have present tense salvation wrong too. And they'll debate how to mature spiritually. Most of those people that are overtaken by the evil age will say something to effect, you have to work hard. In fact, I'll tell you one, a personal example. This was in a Garb church. A pastor got up and said, you Christian, and my own brother did this too. He said, I shouldn't use that as an example. He said, I wish the Baptists were as zealous as the Seventh-day Adventists, or no, the Jehovah's Witness. I said to him, if you were trying to earn your salvation, you'd be zealous too, but it might not be a godly zealousness. So this Garb pastor, he thought, I forgot where I was. This Garb pastor said, you guys got to get out there. He wanted a building program. You guys got to get out there and work, because the way you act now and behave towards Christ is the way he's going to treat you for eternity. And so his idea of maturing was work, work, work. Well, we just spent 7 months on good works of Christians. Remember, we don't do them on our own. That would be debating the plan for maturity. We do them as a co-partner with God. We do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. Not the showy stuff, necessarily. So let's cap this off, because the clock's getting away from me. the wisdom of this age, which we're going to see, Lord willing, the next week, and I stay a little more to the subject, is in contrast to the gift of wisdom from God. In fact, let me give you one verse. I think it's in the I want to give you a verse that had the wisdom of God. There it is, verse 24 of the first chapter, just the last phrase, and the wisdom of God. So the reason we're defining the wisdom of the age, we're going to show you the wisdom of the world system. The man uses those wisdoms for both, and we're going to show that as a contrast, as the opposite of why the gift of a word of wisdom would be needed in contrast to these other, quote, systems that are out there, because there wasn't a written word to prove who was correct and who was applying it correctly. So here's what we'll end with there, and I'll mark down that we got to do the wisdom of the world and man next week. That wisdom is the ability, the mental perception of being able to apply known truth to the correct situation at the correct time. In my building experience, my wisdom is don't do this because I've done it and it went sideways. But that's the hard wisdom of hard knocks, but this was a divine enabling. So they would be able to say, oh, you guys just learned this new truth from an apostle, or you just learned this new prophecy from a prophet. Now here's how this can apply to your life and how you can use it. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your written word is complete. We have all we need to know by your written word. Tell your son, come to catch us up. Amen.